chapter 24 is where I'm going to read first two verses. Then we're going over to Romans 1:28. Then we're going to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 3. And so the thought that we're going to share this morning is about examine yourself and see where you fall in what we're going to read about. Many times when you have heard these scriptures that I'm going to read, we always have a tendency to think that doesn't apply to us as believers. That's for those that reject Christ. That's for those that want nothing to do with God. But this is something for the church, and we need to look at ourselves and see if we're falling into this category. And there's some warnings that the Lord gave. So let's pray, and then I'm going to read these verses that I just gave to you, but I'll tell you again where we're going. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray for the blessing of the reading of the Word of God today, Lord, and for the sharing of the Word of God today, that it will fall into good hearts, it will fall on good ground, God, and we'll examine ourselves. Lord, we'll look at ourselves and see how we are in the faith. We thank you for it. In your name, Jesus, amen. So in Matthew 24, we all know that chapter of the Bible. We take a lot of sermons out of there. We read it a lot. It's probably one of the most used passages of Scripture in the Word of God today. But Jesus was talking to his disciples, and they wanted to know what the signs of the end would be. So go to Matthew chapter 24, verses 12 and 13. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now we're going to go over to Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. And this is what Romans 1:28 says. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And so, going back to Matthew 24, the first scriptures that I read to you here this morning, this is one of the signs of the return of Christ. And we read that in verse 12, and it says, the love of many shall wax cold. That's one of the signs. The love of many shall wax cold. And we need to pay attention to this sign right here. We need to pay particular attention to this. There's many other things that Jesus talked about. We're like, yeah, whatever. We see it coming to pass. But this is one that can have a direct effect upon us. The love of many shall wax cold. And this love that's waxing cold in people, we're going to elaborate on that quite a bit this morning. But it can happen in any home. It can happen in any church. It can happen in any town. It can happen in any community. It can happen in any state. It can happen in any nation. The love of many is going to wax cold. And when that begins to happen, what did Jesus say? When this begins to happen, it's a worldwide sign. It's going to be a worldwide sign. It's going to happen, and some might dispute this with me here, but the love of many waxing cold is going to happen to saints and sinners alike if we're not careful as saints. Our love can wax cold. And this kind of love that I'm going to talk about is not necessarily the kind of love where we reach out to people with compassion and we want them to know Jesus as their Savior, and we're compassionate to others. And we're going to go into this. We're going to dive into it. You're going to understand it a little bit better. But it's going to be a worldwide sign. Amen. Even Christians can become a victim to this, that their love waxes cold. It waxes cold. It waxes cold. And why does it wax cold? Amen. It says prior to that, because iniquity shall abound. Iniquity shall abound. And this iniquity here in the Greek, if you look it up, the interpretation of that is lawlessness shall abound. It's going to get worse and worse. The lawlessness in the communities, in the nations, in the countries, in the cities, in the counties, in the whole world around, there's going to be lawlessness. And we see that going from country to country today. Amen. And because lawlessness is going to abound, amen, that lawlessness is talking about a group of people. lawlessness can't happen unless there's somebody that's not following the law, that's just sort of living the way that they want to live it and doing that which is right in their own eyes. And so it's going to happen to nations. Amen. And it could be an entire society. It could be an entire culture. And what they do is they choose to live apart from God's laws and principles. That's when lawlessness abounds, when a society or a group of people choose to live apart from God's laws and principles, then lawlessness is what you get. That is what's going to happen. Amen. And this here is talking about a group of people when it comes to believers. Before this group followed biblical principles in general. And here in our own country, before we had the revolution in the 60s where there was that flower power, it was the hippie revolution. Revolution. It was live and let live. If it feels good, do it. The people in our country and around the world, they live by biblical principles in general. In the 50s and 40s, divorce was not something that abounded. Even the sinner didn't do that kind of thing. They were living according to biblical principles. They have what they call the nuclear family. You have the mother, you had the father, you had the children. And home life was important, and they spent time together. Marriage, there was sanctity in marriage. There was sanctity of life. But then we come out into this thing. Amen. We follow that. So what happens? Amen. The people follow biblical principles in general, but then they choose to do their own things, not based on God's word. And that's the revolution that happened in the late 60s, in the mid 60s. I'm old enough to remember it. I know Sister Todd's old enough to remember it. I don't know if Brother Brian's quite old enough to remember it, but it was a free society. That's when the peace signs were a big thing. And there was the hippies, and there was the bell bottoms, there was the long hair, there was the beards, there was a little wire rimmed glasses, there was flower power, and they put pictures or paint flowers all over their little vans, their little beetles. And I mean, it was just free, live and let live. Law didn't matter anymore. And so what they were doing was going in their own way, and they were living in a way that was not based on God's word. And the result of that was lawlessness. There was a lot of things that happened in the 60s. There were riots that happened in the 60s across this country. I was just young. I was only born in 58. So in 68, I'd only been 10 years old. But I can remember pictures in the paper and that of getting in the cities, riots going on, busting windows out, burning buildings down, people out in the streets. And what they wanted was their freedom. There was lawlessness going on. Amen. Because they begin to want to live in a way that wasn't based on God's word. Amen. They were beginning to live by their own principles, and they were not living by established truths of the scripture. And that happened in the early 60s when they took Bible reading and prayer out of school. Before that, we were living by God's principles. We were living by the scripture. I was born in 58, so I was probably in kindergarten. And in 58, I think back then you started school at 5. And so that would have been 1963, we'll say. I remember being in public school in kindergarten. And the big, to me, they were the big people, the big girls from the senior high school come up to the little straight Clay Street school that I went to and come into our kindergarten class. And we were singing what we now would call Sunday school songs. They would talk to us about Jesus. They would sing, Jesus loves the little children. That was in public school. We did that thing. There was an acknowledgement of God. We were living by God's principles and God's laws. Even though a lot of the people were Christians, they were still living by those principles. And then they come out with this idea, the atheist, Madame Murray O'Hara, I believe was her name, and whatever happened to her, it's not even sure. She just sort of disappeared from the scene. But she come out of the Supreme Court and acted and said, there's got to be separation of church and state. There can't be any Bible reading and prayers in the school. And it wasn't but 5 years later, we were into what we call the hippie revolution. It was just live and let live. Everybody was going to do what they thought was right in their own eyes. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 that this was going to happen. The people were not going to live by established truths of the scripture. And so back then, what they had was a worldwide rejection of God. We're not going to live by God's laws anymore. And in the day that we're living now, it's even worse. We're not going to live by God's laws anymore. There's a worldwide rejection of God, that they want nothing to do with God. In Romans chapter 1, it talks about a mass departure from God's principles. And when there's that mass departure from God's principles, what the results are going to be, I read that in verse 28 in Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they don't want to have God in their knowledge. We got to get God out of this. We used to live this way, but that's old fashioned. We got a better way of living now. We're not going to include God in it. So they didn't retain God in their knowledge. So what did God do? God gave them over to a reprobate mind, and a reprobate mind means a debased mind, to do the things which are not convenient, to do the things which are not fitting. And how was it a debased mind? Because it wasn't based in anything. We have to have a goal in life. We have to have a guide that's going to lead us in life. And the principles of God's word is what should lead us in life. And you can take society and as a whole, they can even reject God. And what I mean by that, they don't even have to accept Jesus as their Savior. But if they live by the principles in God's word, they're basically going to live a good, wholesome life. They're going to get along in harmony because it's the principles of God's word. But God says if you're debased, you don't have any base, there's nothing to guide you anymore. I had a conversation with someone within the last couple of years, and I had a terrible time, a hard time trying to explain to them that you need some kind of a guide in life. Because how do you know? We were discussing the idea of how do we know what is right and what is wrong? How do we know if something's okay to do or not okay to do? And I said, you need the word of God. That God's that goalpost. It's that guide. And it leads us. We stay within the bounds of God's word. And it'll help us to live a good life. Life like God wants us to live. Yes. And they couldn't get that. Because if you leave a person to go in their own way, amen, in Romans 1:28, and even as they, talking about a society, did not like to retain in their God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They didn't retain God. And what that means is we ended up with a society. We as Christians have to be careful of this too. Amen. If you retain God, that means you hold or embrace the knowledge of God. God said, thou shalt not kill. God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. God said, thou shalt not steal. And so what do we do now? Now we're way past the 60s where we had all that freedom, and we come up with a fancy term. And they don't tell you, that's might not tell you in school, that's what it is. But now instead of living by God's knowledge and God's principles and embracing that, we're living in what we call situational ethics. And they can give you a scenario in school. In some schools and lessons, they'll do that. And they'll give you a scenario of something, and then they want you to decide what the right thing would be to do. And just by reading that scenario, at times you would be able to justify killing somebody. You would be able to justify stealing something. If a person was starving to death and had nothing to eat, and their neighbor had all this abundance of food right there, the situational ethics would say, well, it would be okay for them to go and take that which isn't theirs. The word of God says, thou shalt not steal. It's just that way. You don't steal. And if you follow God's word, when your neighbor's hungry, you're going to give them to eat. You're not going to let somebody starve next door to you. You're going to take care of them. And so what these people did, instead of retaining God, they weren't holding or embracing the knowledge of God. We got to hold on to and embrace our knowledge of God. We got to make God's ways our way. We want to live in the word of God. We got to love living a godly, holy life separated unto God and apart from this world. It's the odd thing to do today, but that's what God wants us to do. And so what these people did in 1:28 of Romans, they knowingly choose to let go of God. They let go of God, and they established their laws to go in a new direction. We're not going to go this way anymore. We're not going to read the Bible in school anymore. We're not going to pray in the school anymore. We make our new laws. Abortion is okay. You know, the situational ethics there. Because if you talk to somebody and say, according to God's word, I don't believe in abortion, it's never right. And they'll pose the question to you, well, do you think abortion is okay in the instance of incest? Or in the instance of rape? Or knowing that that child is severely deformed, and this is how they say it's going to be a burden to society? Don't you think it's okay? That's situational ethics. The word of God says, thou shalt not kill. And God is the giver of life. And God is the taker of life. We leave those things in God's hands. But we came out with our own laws, and we were just going to go in a new direction. And in essence, in reality, what society has said, we know a better way to live than living according to God's word. Look at the mess that we're in now. And I had made mention earlier in the 30s, 40s, and even up into the 50s, divorce was something that very rarely happened. It just didn't happen. And look where we are just with that alone. Look at the statistics. And I've been told, even among Christians, church-going, supposedly God-fearing people, the statistics in divorce, the percentage is very high. Why is that? Amen. Because we have chosen to go in a new direction. And we've chosen to take this book, and we've chosen to take God's ways and laws and principles of living and to lay them aside, saying, you know, that was good for the old timers, but we're living in 2023. It's a little bit different now. It never changes. Amen. God's word never changes. It's still the best way to live. So they chose to go in a new direction. And then that scripture I read to you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul said this, let no man deceive you by any means. Don't be deceived by any means, even by situational ethics. And I hope you can understand that terminology that I'm using this morning. Don't let any man deceive you by any means. Some things, according to the word of God, are never okay. It will never be okay. Amen. We have to hold fast to God's words and God's principles. And he says, let no man deceive you by any means. And then it goes on, for that day shall not come. Talking about the coming of the Lord. And this is the part we want. That day, the coming of the Lord is not going to happen except there coming a falling away first of the people in the last days. There's a falling away. People are falling away from the faith. They're beginning to analyze and think. You know, that song we sing, if it was good, you know, it was good for my grandmother, it's good enough for me. It's good for my father, good for my mother, it's good enough for me. Well, that's old time, that's fuddy-duddy. They lived different back in that day, and we don't need to live that way today. In some instances and cases, that is true. But when it comes to the principles of the word of God, that never changes.
Right.
Amen. It doesn't right. change. God doesn't change. Amen. What his expectations are for people to live in harmony and peace in this world. Amen. And this is something that's going to happen at the end of the world. And if we go to verse 7, we can look at this. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Amen. The mystery of iniquity. That's something you can study out. I hope to spark your interest a little bit. So what's that talking about? That mystery of iniquity. Amen. It's been working since the resurrection of Christ. And it's going to unleash itself in this world. Amen. And it's going to attempt to lead the entire world into various deceptions. That mystery of iniquity, it's going to try to lead people into various deceptions. People are very deceived today. We can look around us. You could probably name some people that are very deceived today. But are you deceived in something? Are you deceived in believing something to be truth and right, which is very contrary to God's word? We need to line up ourselves with God's word. We can't change the word of God for what it says. Amen. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so after the church is caught up, in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, I think that's the one. After the church is caught up in 4:17 of 1 Thessalonians, the world will reject God, and they're going to take on to them an antichrist. And I'm almost over there, so I'm just going to jump over there and read that scripture to you. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we... Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So after that happens, the last, amen, the world's going to reject God and they're going to take on to them the anthem. Antichrist. Right now there's a revolt going on. In the 60s, it was a revolt against authority. They didn't like authority. And there was a great revival that broke out in the late 60s and the early 70s. There was a revival that passed through their land, but it was their rejection of authority. And right now we're falling into a place in the condition that our world is in. Some would say it's a rejection of authority, but I beg to differ. It's a rejection of God himself. And that's very different. You can say, well, God's authority, but it was earthly authority that they were fighting against in the 60s. They didn't want anybody to tell them what to do. Just live and let live. You know, it doesn't matter. We'll do what we want to do. If it feels good, do it. That was the way they lived in the 60s. Now the thing that has happened in this world, now we are living in a world where it's an outright rejection of God and anything to do with God. The rebellion that's in this world now is very different than what was happening in the 60s. In the country that we're living, it's all against God. But this great falling away that was going to take place. Amen. And I have that in my notes here. In the 60s, it was against authority. But right now, it's against God himself. And there is a vast difference between those two. Just the rejection of authority. Now it's a rejection of God. And the startling things that they're coming out with. In some societies, some states. Somebody sent me something this week, and I think it's in the state of California. Other states are looking at it where they're trying to outlaw the Bible. I kid you not. They're trying to, because it's just too correct. It's just too absolute, and we don't need to live by that. They want to outlaw it, and so now we're living in a different situation. Some people like to think there's going to be a great many revival, but I don't know if there's going to be. In the 60s, it was a revolution against authority. Now there's developing in our country and around this world a revolution against God himself. And that's very different than just against earthly authority. They're fighting against God himself now. But Jesus, amen, and Paul prophesied about a great falling away at the end. There's going to be a worldwide rebellion of God. Amen. And as the tribulation unfolds, we studied that in the book of Revelation a few years ago. And it's hard for us to comprehend it in our mind as believers. But the Bible teaches us in Revelation, when these judgments and these vials begin to be poured out upon the earth, that the people on the earth are going to become more angry with God. They're not going to look and think this is happening to us because of our rejection of God. They're not going to look at it that way. They're going to point fingers at God and become more upset with him. Instead of going to him and saying, God, forgive us of our sins, of our iniquities. We brought this on ourselves. They're going to blame God for what is going on. Amen. There's a revolt against God himself. Amen. People choose to let God. And how does that happen? Because people made a conscientious decision to remove God from their conscience. Remove God from their conscience. I want nothing to do with God. Amen. What's the result of that? Romans 1:28 says the result of that is going to be a reprobate mind. Amen. A reprobate mind. What's a reprobate mind? It's a sin-damaged mind. And we tend to think that can only happen, amen, to the unbelievers, that they can have a sin-damaged mind. But we're going to look at it a little more closely. In a reprobate mind, that sin-damaged mind is a mind that can no longer think or reason correctly. They can't think or reason correctly. People in this world, the things that they believe, and there's many avenues and subjects that we could go down, they honestly think that these things are okay. That they think these things are okay. I've heard our president stand up and say, I seen it on television, and he was referring to some of the things that are happening in the state of Florida and some of the laws that they're passing down there about these sex change operations that they want. Down in Florida, they're trying to make it not legal, that it can happen to minors, that minors can't go into that stuff, or they're taking medicine to change a male to a female or a female to a male. And our own president said, amen, so many words, that's a very sinful thing that they're doing there by trying to make legislation legislation against that, and he said something like, "May God have mercy on their souls." It's like, what? You got to be kidding me. And so what happens? And I'm not saying our president has a reprobate mind. Amen. But I'm saying some of the things that are said, they can't reason or think logically and correctly. They get so perverted in the way they think. Why? Because of sin's influence. Amen. Because of the sin influence. If the sin influences us, then the mind becomes unfit. And then we ended up with a twisted or a perverted mind, because that's what sin will do to you. That's what it will do to me. That's what it does to people. It'll give them a twisted, it'll give them a perverted mind. Their mind is damaged because of sin, and there's a drifting away from God's authority. And remember today, I said we're talking about examine yourself. Make sure that in any area of your life, you're not drifting away from God's authority. From God's authority, a drifting away. And we can go down many avenues. And, you know, preachers always like to talk about giving and that. I once was a giver. I once gave to God. But now I'm drifting away from that. Well, that doesn't matter. It's not that big of a deal. You know, God still loves me. Yes, he does. But a drifting away from one place that you used to be. You had such a strong belief. And then you're just slowly drifting away from that. Amen. Our mind, our culture. Amen. It's a society. One that's reprobate. It's unable to be able to discern what is morally right and wrong. They don't see anything wrong with abortion. They don't see anything wrong with same-sex marriage, woman with woman, man with man. They don't see anything wrong with minors being able to decide, I'm not going to be a girl anymore. I'm not going to be a boy anymore. I was listening to the reading of the scripture this week. Amen. And I believe it was in the book of Matthew that Jesus was talking, and he was talking about God, and he says, God created them male and female. There's only two. There's male and female. There's no in-betweens. There's no one that's both. You know, I'm a female today and I'm a male. No, that's not God's way, but that's man's way. So this mind, this reprobate mind, it can be brilliant in many ways, but it is morally debased. It's morally debased. The remark that I just made about what our president said about a situation in Florida. He's got a brilliant mind, regardless of what you think about him. A brilliant mind, but he's morally debased. Morally debased. Amen. There's nothing holding him in check. And what does God see it as? It's as a mind that can't separate good from evil. It can't separate good from evil. You ask some of these people, what's evil? Nothing's evil. Everything's good. Evil is something, whatever you perceive to be evil, then that's evil to you. There's no definite rights or wrongs, but there is in God's word. We got to get back to God's word. And they don't have a sense of what is right and what is wrong. Don't become upset with those people. They just don't get it. They don't have any idea. They have nothing guiding them. In Matthew 24:12, that first scripture that I read, amen, that's what Jesus was talking about. Amen. It's talking about a lost world, but also this word reprobate can apply to people in the Christian community who have veered from God's word. Be careful that you're not drifting from God's word. You're veering from God's word. You can become, not ever heard this terminology, and it would be a debatable one. It would be probably not correct to even say it, but a Christian reprobate. Carry the name of Christian, but a Christian reprobate. Look what's going on in some of the churches across our country today. The things that they're trying to decide, is this right or wrong? And it's people themselves that are trying to decide. They're not going by what the Word of God says. They are becoming Christian reprobates. They're just not acknowledging God, and they're drifting farther and farther away from God's Word. Amen. And so we have to be careful. What do we do? If you are a Christian reprobate, here's what you're doing. And make sure, examine yourself. Make sure that you're not making exceptions for sinful people, either in your own life or in somebody else's life. You know, it's easier to look at somebody else. Well, I can understand. God's a God of mercy and love, and it'll probably be okay. It'll come judgment day, and it'll probably come out on the right side. Make sure that you're not making exceptions for sinful behavior in your own life, in the life of your loved ones, of your husband, your wife. your aunts, your uncles, your grandpa, your grandma, your mom, your dad, your children, your grandchildren. Oh, that gets touchy. My grandchildren start getting involved in something. There's a mainline preacher, and I'm not going to name names, and I wouldn't even if we weren't on Facebook Live, I still wouldn't name names, but he is a mainline Pentecostal preacher, and one of his sons ended up turning out to be a homosexual, and now that mainline Pentecostal preacher thinks that it's okay. All of a sudden, it's okay, because his son's involved in it. Now he's seeing it differently. We got to be careful for that. That gentleman, that preacher, is making an exception for sinful behavior. God makes no exceptions. Amen. And so what's that do? When we make exceptions for sinful behavior, it results in a mind which no longer feels the pain or the conviction of sin. Think about when you came to Jesus. Gave your heart to him. Oh, you just felt so good. And then you went out and you messed up. You said something you shouldn't have said. You did something you shouldn't have done. You stole something that you knew you shouldn't have. And when you did it, you felt terrible inside. I remember as a child pulling some shenanigans, and I felt terrible inside. I don't know if I felt terrible because it was a godly conviction, or I felt terrible because of the pending judgment that was going to fall on me when my father found out what I did. I don't know which it was, but there was a fear there. But people now, they live, and they don't have no pain. They don't have no conviction of sin. And the ways of living, amen, the ways of living which they're doing, they once grieved, it once broke their heart, but now they're done with no pain to the conscience. Things that you would never have done, now you're doing them, you feel quite all right about it. You feel justified about it. You feel righteous about it. You feel holy about it. You need to examine yourself. Make sure that you're not drifting away and changing your way of thinking and making excuses or exceptions for sinful behavior. We don't want to do that. Amen. I don't want to do that in my own life. For myself, I don't want to do that in the life of my family, of my sons. I have sons and then I have grandchildren also. It's easy for them. Well, okay. Be careful with it. Amen. Be careful that you don't make exception for it. And what does it mean to be past feeling? Amen. It's in the process of growing cold. We get past feeling. Ephesians 4:19. I'm going to turn over there. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 19. Ephesians 4:19. I'm almost there. I'm in 4 and verse 19. And so what am I talking about here? This is what happens. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. They get past feeling. They can just do whatever they want to do anymore. It doesn't matter. Amen. It doesn't matter. They get past that feeling and getting past that feeling. And here's an example of getting past feeling. We've all done it one time or another in our life. At least us men have. You ladies, maybe in a different way. Do you ever get a callus on your hand? Mm-hmm. When you first get that callus on your hand, it is very sensitive. It hurts. It hurts bad. But then if you continue, if it's a shovel, you're working in the garden. We used that example this morning. You work it the first day, your hand's raw, the skin's folded back, it's bleeding a little bit, and you get right out there the next day, you do it, and it hurts a little bit. But if you do that enough days, pretty soon there's a callus there, and you can work that shovel and you feel no pain. That's how our hearts become with sinful things. If we are partaking in sinful things ourselves, at first we feel the pain of it. We tell a little lie to somebody. We tell a lie to somebody. We steal a little something. Oh, we feel terrible. And it hurts. It smarts. And then we do it again. And it still hurts and smarts a little. But then the more you do it, pretty soon you can do it. You don't even feel bad about it anymore. You'll even justify the little white lies you're telling. You'll even justify the little things you might be stealing from somebody. Because you have become callous. You have become calloused. And so at first the conscience, it's pricked. Amen. But we continue to yield to temptation and the pressure of sin that is in the heart. And sin has a pressure. The pressure is you got to do it. 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 You can't hardly resist it. You got to do it. But might I remind you, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Bible says the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him that you'll be able to stand for God. That's the pressure of sin. Amen. And the Holy Spirit's there just leading. Come this way. Follow me. Just do what is right. Just do what is right. And you don't feel much pressure to do that. But you feel a little tug and you feel a little pull. Is it easier to follow a tug or a pull or to follow a pressure? It's easier to follow a pressure. It's easier to commit sin than it is to follow Jesus. Maybe you've never heard anybody say that. It's easier to commit sin than it is to do what is right. But we have to do that which is right. Amen. So is there hope? In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, I don't want to leave you without hope here this morning. Amen. And we as believers don't want to become a reprobate Christians. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, to those Christians, to those believers, and perhaps there's some of us here this morning or some listening by Facebook, you have made the mistake of yielding to sinful things for so long that you don't feel any guilt about it anymore. And you wonder, wow, I used to feel bad about this. Now I do it. I don't feel bad about it anymore. And you've gone that way. Amen. What has happened? You've done something for so long that it's damaged the heart and the mind. And what we have to do to get back on track with God, you might not feel anything, but you in your mind, you have to make that decision. And you have to admit to God that you have strayed and you are willing to repent. God, I've got way over in left field. And you can name it to God. You can say, God knows all things. Lord, this is what I'm doing. And I don't know how I can even do this as a Christian. But Lord, what really concerns me is I'm doing it and I don't feel any guilt about it. I don't even feel bad about it. But I know according to your word and the principles of your word, this is something you're not pleased with. But yet I'm able to do it and I feel quite all right about it. That's a starting point. To get back in line with God and say, God, you've got to help me get back in line. And then there can be that transformation of mind that takes place. Amen. In Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, the first two verses there. Amen. And this is what we need to happen within us. Amen. To get back in line with God. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is familiar. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Some of us need to pray and say, God, renew my mind. God, let me feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit again. Lord, some of these things that I'm permitting and allowing in my life, I well know that you're not pleased with it. But God, I don't feel any guilt about it like I know I should feel. God, let that come alive in me again. Let that Holy Spirit be revived in me again. God, that I don't want to be turned over to that reprobate mind where I'm debased. God, but I want to be established in you. Amen. So it takes courage and commitment. Amen. A Christian in their reprobate mind, it can only be restored by submitting 100% to God's word. God, not my will be done, but thine. God, I want to live according to your word. I want your word to live in me. Amen. And so it takes a long time, or it doesn't necessarily take a long time because God can set the captive free. But a debased mind takes great commitment to renew. And if one is willing, God will renew the mind. Amen. If we're willing, God can renew our mind. God will renew our mind. And the love of many, just in closing, this part here, we have to get this. The love of many will wax cold. What does that mean? Their love towards God and the church is going to grow cold. It's not that your love to this world, your compassion, you see somebody in need, you're stirred by it, you want to help them. I don't think that part's going to die, but the part that's going to die when the love grows cold, the love towards God and the church is going to grow cold. It's indifferent. I just don't need it anymore. And verse 13 of Matthew 12 says the true believer is going to persevere to the end. Amen. He that endures to the end shall be saved. You got to keep on holding on. Amen. Those not in the spirit. Amen. I'm going over 2 Timothy. I just have a couple more scriptures here. Those that are not in the spirit, they're going to have some issues. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. They're not loving God anymore. They love their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. What happens to that debased mind is they have no love for God. That's going to happen. We got to be careful that we don't fall into that category. We can come in, we can go through the formalities, we can go through the routine, we can go through the ritual, we can come in and sing and raise our hands and sing praises to God. We can take communion, we can give our offerings, we can testify once in a while, but our hearts can be far from God. We have to make sure that we're in that relationship with Him. They have no love for God, these people that I read about here. They do all they do in a religious way. Like I was just talking, they do it in a religious way. But it's in self-love. It's to gain glory for themselves. They want people to see, I was at church on Sunday. I sang a special. I played the piano. I gave a testimony. They were asking for $100 pledges. I was the first one that gave it. They were asking for fasting. I was the first one that raised my hand. You know, they do it for self-pleasure, for self-glory. Amen. They want glory from men. They do nothing for the glory of God or for the good of others. It's all about themselves. And how can we be sure that our love doesn't wax cold? And I got two more scriptures to read. We'll be done. I'm going to 2 Corinthians. It's a powerful scripture here. 2 Corinthians 13:5. I want to be sure that my love doesn't grow cold, and I want you to be sure that your love doesn't grow cold. 1 Corinthians 13:5. And here comes the title of the message. Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except ye be reprobates. You got to make sure that Jesus is in you. We sing that song, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. You have to examine yourself whether ye be in the faith, or are you just going through the motions? You're just doing what's expected to be done, and you think you're in the faith, but you're not really in the faith. Examine yourselves, prove yourself. Know ye not your own selves. Know yourselves whether you're in the faith. And the last scripture I have to read is in Philippians. Amen. Philippians chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 9, 10, and 11 in closing this morning. And we will examine ourselves. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. Very powerful scriptures. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Amen. And I want that to be your prayer this morning. God, Sister Oaks can come and play something appropriate on the piano for us. Amen. And I want that to be our prayer this morning, that the love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, and that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense to the day of Christ. God, I want to follow your ways, each one. Amen. Making that commitment to the Lord. God, I don't want to fall out of love with you. I don't want to fall out of love with your ways. God, I don't want to go in my own direction as many of the world is doing. It's as the world does, God. But that's the way a lot of the church is going today, God. That's not going to happen to me, God. Lord, I'm not going to look for self-glory and self-gain, Lord, but I'm going to be in that sincere, genuine relationship with you, oh God. Lord, that I don't become a reprobate, that I don't become debased in my mind, God, but what I believe is based upon the Word of God. I stand in your righteousness. Upon Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Help us, O Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, and as the verse says, that I can be filled with the fruits of righteousness. God, we want to be filled with the fruits of righteousness today, God. Lord, because if righteousness is there, there's no room for evil, God. Lord, I'm not going to entertain evil thoughts. God, I'm not going to make